All right, let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you for this day. Thank you that we can be here and we can be online, but we can all be together in your name. We thank you, Lord, for every one of our fathers here today. Pray you'll bless them, encourage them today. Lord, we just thank you as our Father. You have ultimate authority and all authority in the world and in the heavens. We just thank you for your love for us today. Amen.
Thanks, Gordon. Good morning and welcome again to New Song. For those of you who are new, my name is Ashley McGlone. I'm one of the pastors here. Today's message, we're going to continue in the book of Luke. So if you want to go ahead and turn to Luke chapter 20, we'll continue in that series today. And it's interesting how the Lord has arranged at different times through this series on the book of Luke that the passage that we're scheduled to cover on that Sunday is amazingly relevant to our current circumstances. And today is no different. It's Father's Day. We're surrounded by turmoil in our society, and this passage addresses that. I will just make it known that this will be an incomplete treatment of the topic today. There's no way to cover all of it in the time we have together. So there are definitely things that I will not be able to get to. I'd be happy to discuss those with you later. And I will warn you in advance that many will find today's message offensive simply because of the culture that we live in that does not share biblical values. The things that we are going to talk about today will be offensive. And I don't get to choose to deliver this message. The Lord has arranged, as we've gone through the book of Luke, like I said, for these passages. And we could skirt issues and simply read through passages of Luke and give it just a glossing over and just keep moving. But I was not even really, between Jack and I wasn't technically scheduled to deliver the message today, but God has put this message on my heart, because it is so relevant to exactly where we are right now in our culture. So the title of today's message is, "You're Not the Boss of Me," an appeal to honor all authority. We hear this as in children's interactions, "You're not the boss of me." We hear this in the interactions on our streets that we see in the news. And we hear this in the church. And that is why this message I approach with humility and somberness. This is a message on godly authority today. So in Luke chapter 20, verses 19 through 26, let's begin to read. "The scribes and the chief priests tried to lay hands on him at that very hour, and they feared the people, for they understood that he spoke this parable against them." Remember that he had just talked about the parable of the vineyard and how God was the vineyard owner. And they had thrown out all of the prophets that were sent to them, and they had killed the vineyard owner's son, Jesus speaking of himself. And so they knew that that parable was about them. And so then they watched him and sent spies who pretended to be righteous in order that they might catch him in some statement so that they could deliver him to the rule and the authority of the governor. So here we see a conflict already. This is spiritual authorities in the temple trying to get Jesus tripped up with the civil authorities in the government. The governor here being Pontius Pilate. And they question him, saying, "Teacher, we know that you speak and teach correctly, and you're not partial to any, but teach the way of God in truth." Knowing what their motives are, it's hard to believe that they were sincere in these remarks as they try to butter up Jesus and fatten him up for this question that they're going to lay on him. "Is it lawful for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" Now, Jesus had recruited, discipled many tax collectors. Matthew, one of the 12, was a tax collector, and there were many others who were following Jesus. And so maybe, just maybe, they're thinking, he's telling people to stop collecting taxes. Does that mean he thinks people should stop paying taxes? And as we read what his response is, I want you to understand Jesus was telling them to pay taxes, which would fund the payroll of the soldiers who would drive the nails in his hands a few days later. But he detected their trickery and said to them, "Show me a denarius. Whose likeness and inscription does it have?" A coin. So show me a coin. Whose picture and name is on the coin? Just like our coins today. And they said, "Caesar's." And he said those famous words, "Then render to Caesar the things that are Caesar." And he could have stopped there. He could have said, "Give the government what's due." But he continued, as Jesus often did, and raised the bar. "Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar, and to God the things that are God's." Clearly, Jesus was putting his finger on some things, some areas of disobedience among even these leaders, where they had not yielded to God. And they were unable to catch him in a saying in the presence of the people, and being amazed at his answer, they became silent. As I've always said, Jesus is the master orator. And here we see this amazing interaction. And what we find is this is actually in the context of Luke chapter 20 is about questioning authority. The opening of this passage that was covered a few weeks ago, they said, "By what authority do you teach these things? Do you do these miracles? Where do you get your authority?" They were questioning the authority of Jesus. And then Jesus turns that into a parable where they are questioning the authority of God himself. Now we're talking about a question of civil authority. What does Jesus say? Are we to submit to civil authorities in this matter of taxes, for example? Kings and taxes. And then they go on to challenge the authority. They try to trip Jesus up in the authority of Moses and the law, asking the question about marriage. And then Jesus spins it around in this back and forth. And now he's saying, how is David an authority in the Lord? He says, we'll get to this passage in a few weeks, but how he calls his son will be the Messiah, but then David calls his son Lord. How's that work? And then finally, Jesus calls out the scribes who enjoy wearing their long robes and enjoy the position and the accolades that they get and the attention that they get in front of other people. So this whole chapter has a thread of authority in it. And this is about spiritual versus civil authority. The scribes and the chief priests tried to catch Jesus in the middle between these two. You know, the Jewish people had their constitution effectively was the first five books of the Bible, the law. That was civil law, that was spiritual law regarding the temple. And so there was both there, and God was their king. God was directly their king until he was rejected as their king. And when it comes to authority in this world, they were trying to trip Jesus up in the civil authority. And Jesus, standing before Pontius Pilate, the civil authority, says, "My kingdom is not of this world. You don't get it. There's two kinds of authority here." And Jesus, standing before Pilate, would not answer until Pilate said, "Do you realize I have the authority to set you free or to have you crucified?" And Jesus' response cost Pilate a night of sleep. Jesus said, "You don't have any authority over me unless it had already been given to you from above." And Pilate immediately perceived that there's a different level of authority happening here, a conflict. The example that Jesus, the scribes, the Pharisees, came to approach Jesus with this question, they used the example of taxes. Should we pay taxes to the government, to Caesar? And these are people who've been subjected to the Roman rule. They've been paying exorbitant taxes. Not only that, taxes beyond what was fairly owed because of the tax collectors. So are you going to set us free from this? Everybody was thinking. But we need to go back to 1 Samuel 8. And if you're taking notes, you want to write this chapter down and go review it later. Several years ago, some of us watched the Truth Project series. fantastic. I would encourage you to go revisit that. We've got it in the church library. There's a whole segment on government and authority of government in relationship with the believer in Christ to government. And what we see is in this chapter 8, until this point, God was king of Israel, and he mediated that authority through prophets. At this point, Samuel was the prophet, and Samuel was getting old. His sons were fallen and corrupt and not leading well. And so the people demanded a king like the other nations. And God told Samuel, he said, Samuel, don't take this personally. They've not rejected you. They've rejected me as their king. If they want, I will give them a king like the other nations, but they need to be aware of what that means. That king is going to take your sheep, your produce, your children. He's going to tax everything that you have, and he's going to send your sons into war. And there's a cost that comes with that because they had rejected God as king. And it's worth noting here that we're going to read in a few weeks later in Luke when the leaders before Pilate said, "We have no king but Caesar." And that authority would later crush Jerusalem in a few decades. So we can choose to submit our lives to a loving Heavenly Father. We can choose to submit our lives to the government. And what we'll see is that there's actually both that we need to be submitted to. Now, if I were to ask you, is it right that anyone is above the law? Should anyone be above the law? We would say no, especially when applying that to the lawmakers themselves. They should not be above the law. But it's a very practical matter here. The speed limit, 55. I was in a corporate ethics training class about 15 years ago, and I'll just say that the person teaching the class, I was not impressed with their ethics. As a believer, I felt self-righteous in this corporate ethics class until they opened the class asking, how many of you violate the speed limit on a regular basis? And they had this cool little thing where we could text a message with how often, and they had to use A, B, C, or D, you know, once a week, you know, every day, you know, occasionally, only when it's necessary. How often do you violate the speed limit? And ha ha, but I was convicted that day. Here I was, a self-righteous believer, being taught ethics by someone who did not necessarily share my same view of morality. And from that day forward, I was convicted and I began to obey the speed limit. I'm the guy that's driving across 70 through the center of Columbus when it goes to 55 at the bend, and then the construction zone of 45, and all the cars are going around me. I'm that guy. And it's about a simple matter of the attitude of my heart. Am I the one that gets to make the law? No. I did not make the speed limit, but I am submitted to it because God has appointed authorities over me, and I'm to obey their judgment as they're looking out for my best interest. And so in this small matter, I have practiced obedience to the speed limit now for some 10 or 15 years, mostly obedience to the law. Now, you may wonder, what is Jesus telling us here to submit to the government, but also to submit to God? And Paul and Peter both advocated in the midst of a pagan culture to submit to authorities. Now, these authorities, the Roman Empire, did not have a Declaration of Independence that said that we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal and created endowed by their creator with inalienable rights, the right to life and liberty and pursuit of happiness. They did not have that goodwill at the heart of the legal system that Paul and Peter were advocating them to submit to. These were Romans who could crucify you. And he's telling us to submit to them. He's writing a letter to the church in Rome, in the epicenter of Roman rule, telling them to submit to Roman authorities. I wish we could read all of these chapters. If you're taking notes, Romans 13, Titus 2 through 3, 1 Peter 2. Go home and read these chapters. We'll read a few verses. Romans 13, let every person be subject to the governing authorities. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities. But what? You don't understand. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. Paul is telling the church at Rome and the heart of the Roman Empire to submit to those who would crucify them on a moment's notice, and who would indeed do that. He continues, for because of this, you also pay taxes for the authorities, our ministers of God, attending to this very thing. As much as we don't like to admit it, the authorities, the civil authorities over us are there for our good, to care for us, to provide for education, to provide for the poor, to provide for simple things like the highways, and in many other affairs with there are many divergent, hot political opinions. Despite all of that, their charge is our care. And here it says that God has appointed them to care for us. Pay to all what is owed to them. Taxes to whom taxes are owed. Revenue to whom revenue is owed. Respect to whom respect is owed. Honor to whom honor is owed. Owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. In other words, if we're loving one another, we don't have to worry about offending the law. Because all the law is fulfilled in this, Jesus said, to love the Lord your God with all your heart and your neighbor as yourself. Peter just gets straight to the point. He says, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution. That's pretty absolute. That is submission to every human institution. Peter's advocating again in the midst of a society that was not godly. We are in an authority crisis today in our nation. Many look at what is perceived by many as overreach during this pandemic. We saw it in 9/11 when the American people willingly traded in freedoms for government surveillance and oversight. We've seen it during this pandemic where whether or not the people wanted it, our personal religious freedoms were impacted, business and our economy, stimulus. And suddenly we find ourselves in a church building wearing masks, sitting separated from one another. And we say, where's the freedom? We're supposed to submit to this, wearing a mask and separating. And you can appreciate how Jack and I, as elders here at New Song, labored over the decision of what it would look like when we reopened our building. The people would have their temperatures taken on entry, wearing a mask, sitting spaced. And for us, this was not about wearing a mask. We don't want to wear a mask either, quite frankly. This is about submission to our authorities that God has placed over us. Our personal and religious freedoms are impacted. Now, the government didn't say, wink, wink, you can't. They didn't say you can't meet. You just couldn't meet in groups of larger than 10. And technically, that whole clause in the state of Ohio has a religious exemption. We could have continued to meet face-to-face in this building as if nothing ever happened. And at the same time, be viewed completely irresponsible in the eyes of the world that we're trying to win. But in the spirit of submission to the government, in a spirit of submission to Christ as our head, we elected to abide voluntarily by the guidelines that, as best we could, abide by the guidelines for business to reopen in a responsible way. People have lost jobs. The economy has been tanked. And the government, throttled down the entire economy in response to this pandemic. And whether we like it or not, that's how it's happened. The stimulus, now, granted, there is need among us, and we should care for one another's needs. But now we've irresponsibly printed all this money that's diluted the value of the dollar, trillions of dollars, to help our economy, and it has helped. And I realize that these things are highly divisive, these issues. But the point is that there is a government that is trying to care for us, that is appointed by God, as we just read in Romans. What makes matters worse, if it weren't so much of, you know, our personal freedoms being impinged, now, as we see in the headlines, abuse of force, our police forces who are supposed to be trustworthy, and 90%, you know, 95, 99%, we believe that our police officers are indeed trying to protect the American people, but because we live in a fallen world and there are bad people that do bad things, those who are in positions of authority at any level in our society have harmed others, using that position to harm others when it was unwarranted entirely. And that grieves us. That abuse of authority grieves us. And so when we hear Scripture say that we're to submit to the authorities, we point to all these examples of where authority has failed. And what's left then? What can I do about this? As an individual citizen in this state, in this nation, as a Christian who wants to make a difference, what is my response to this? This abuse of authority, what am I to do? Titus chapter 3, verse 1. This is the very passage that Jack and I meditated on as we were considering how to reopen in the midst of this pandemic. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy to all people. To be ready for good works. So what did we do? We had pull-through prayer. That's something that we can do. We don't have to touch people. We can pray for people. And people pulled in again with tears in their eyes saying, thank you that you're here to pray for us. Paul is telling Titus that we need to be obedient. But notice he continues, for we ourselves were once. Now Paul is about to contrast the life of the believer with everyone else in the world. He does this in multiple letters, and this is very clear to us today. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others, and hating one another. Paul paints this picture of exactly what we have seen happening in our streets. This pool of hatred that flows both directions. Hatred and malice, wishing harm to others and actually acting on that. That's not who we are as the people of God. That is not what defines us. Those are the people that we work with in our family, in our schools, that we are our neighbors, so the people that we are trying to reach. And they are living a miserable life, a life where hate flows both directions. Consumed with passions and pleasures because they can't find any other way to deaden the pain. And that's where the gospel needs to shine in this day and age. What's different between us and them? But when the goodness and loving kindness of God, our Savior, appeared, He saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. This is the gospel. It should be no surprise that our world is broken, that our authority structures are broken, because there's broken people that operate in those authority structures. But that is the gospel, isn't it? That our world is fallen. And that is no different when it applies to authorities that we're supposed to be submitted to. 1 Timothy 2. What do we do? We've talked about love, good works, avoiding grumbling and quarreling. Someone told me a couple weeks ago after our message on Sunday that they had to go home and change some things that they'd written on Facebook. What are we to do in this situation? 1 Timothy 2, a passage familiar to many of us. We're to pray. First of all, then I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgiving be made on behalf of all men for kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. We are to pray for our leaders. It doesn't matter what our political party is or theirs. We are to pray for our leaders at all levels in our nation, city, county, state, federal. We're to pray for all of them, that we may be able to lead that quiet life that God intended for us in the garden as best we can in the present situation. We're to pray for our leaders. We're to show good works. We're not to quarrel. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. It's not about red or blue. It's not about the authorities and their parties, how flawed they are. We have plenty of evidence every day in the media. Despite all those things that would divide us, every one of us share this one thing in common, that we are all broken and we all need saved. He desires all men to come to the knowledge of the truth. There's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, our authority. As I was meditating on this for the last few weeks and God was moving on my heart, it just became very apparent to me that the collective human experience of authority at every level has been so broken that we cannot imagine a loving God who we can trust, and to whom we can fully yield our lives. When we talk about submitting, whether that's in the context of the home and marriage, or in our civil lives, in the place where we live, to an employer where we work, we always point to the bad examples. And because of all those broken people in positions of authority that have abused that authority, now when we look to God the Father who loves us, we are impaired to view God as a loving, benevolent Father that He is. Vicki, thank you for that first song. I couldn't get through it. I could barely sing as tears were running down on my mask. God is a good Father who loves us, and He has been faithful through every up and down of life. He has been faithful, and He loves us, and that is His intention for us. But because of the brokenness in which we live, it is hard for people, especially the people marching in the streets, to see that there is a God who loves them. We're going to come back to that. Well, what is the result then? Our result is an oppositional view of authority. It's us versus them. Stick it to the man. Take from my employer what I can get. And in some sad cases, it's even within our homes. This is nothing new that children have rebelled against parents. It's been that way for thousands of years. And Jack, as Jack and I were talking about this, he said he can remember times in the 60s where the revolution, he said that there were people telling teens and college age kids that you have to be prepared to take the life of your parents. And this division is exactly what Satan wants, as we'll see in a minute, exactly what he fostered. It's us versus them. There, because there is no authority worth trusting, it's all up to me to decide what happens and what is the authority in my life. And so I've got to look out for number one, because I can't trust them to take care of me. And it results in this oppositional view of authority and abject disobedience. When we reject all authority in our lives and claim to determine our own morals and destiny, we are truly lost at that point. When everyone does this, it is chaos. That's what we see right now. Everyone, 1,000 points of light, all these different people trying to determine what is right with no unity whatsoever. Only in the authority of the one true God will humanity find unity. As we look at all authority structures, ultimately culminating in God the Father who created us, that is the only place that we will find unity. Now, recall Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. What were Satan's words to Eve? Did God really say that? Did God really say that you can't eat from any tree in the garden? And he lied to her. He took the truth. He twisted it. God didn't say that. But what was he doing? He was questioning God's authority, and he was inspiring Eve by saying, he wants to keep you down. What if you suddenly did have all of his knowledge? What if you could be God? What if you could determine your own destiny and it was really all up to you? He's keeping you down. That's the lie of Satan, that God does not have your best interest in heart and that you need to take care of yourself. So questioning authority started in the garden and it's continued ever since. But Jesus came, Titus 2:14, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness. Lawlessness is where we find ourselves today in our nation, as Wendy's are burning down to the ground. And people are shaking their fists saying, we cannot trust authority. There's got to be a solution to this. And yes, we do have a broken system simply because the people that run that system are broken. And we should advocate for good change that represents the loving heart of the Father. I'm not saying we shouldn't. I'm not saying that we should blindly trust and submit to all authority. There, again, this message is incomplete. There's so much more that we could talk about, particularly when is it appropriate to resist authority. And we see that through Scripture as well. But Jesus here, Jesus' own words, is clearly saying that there is a civil authority that we need to submit ourselves to, and there's a spiritual authority that we need to submit ourselves to. So what does that authority structure look like? There's no one passage in the Bible that ties this all together. But when we put all those pieces together like a puzzle, like a woven tapestry, we find that there is a very clear order of authority that God has asked us to live under. God, the Father, the Creator, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's his basis of authority. It's all his. He is the ultimate authority. The Son is submitted to the Father. Jesus said, all authority in heaven and earth is mine? No. He said, it's been given to me. All authority in heaven and earth was given to me from the Father who owns all authority. He gave that authority to me. Jesus submitted to the Father. And another point here that's very key, Acts chapter 1. The disciples are standing with Jesus. They don't know it, but he's about to leave this world. And they said, is this it? Is this the time when your spiritual authority begins to override the civil authority and you establish your kingdom on earth? He says, no, guys. That whenever that date happens, the Father has determined that by his own authority. Jesus didn't know the date, but he said, look, you don't need all that information. You just need to do what I said. How many times we protest submission to an authority when we say we need more information. We need to understand this. What are you really asking? No. Obedience to God the Father, we don't have to have an explanation. It's simple enough that he's the creator. He created us. He loves us. He has our best interest. We can follow his will without having to have all the answers. And the Son modeled that for us. the son pleading for his own life in the garden, God, if there's any other way, on the cross when he's being mocked, you could save others, why don't you save yourself? Jesus could have come off that cross and used superhuman strength to use that cross as a bludgeon and knock down every one of those soldiers, but he didn't do it. Jesus himself submitted to authority when he didn't have to. And he issued the Holy Spirit for us to give us courage and grace. Civil leaders are next. As we've read clearly in these passages, there is a civil leader between religious leaders and us. Excuse me, I said that wrong. So there's between God and us, there are civil leaders that have a civil authority that we need to obey. That's called out in Scripture very plainly. That's the lawmakers and the law enforcement. Again, these words are like gasoline to a match in our society today, that we would submit to an authority that we cannot trust. But God's word is clear. In the midst of that pagan society, Paul and Peter, again, repeating the words of Christ that we are to submit to all authority. Then underneath that structure, there are spiritual leaders, church leaders. Jack and myself are elders, pastors here at New Song. And it is quite uncomfortable for me to stand here in front of you and say that I'm a spiritual authority over you. I do not find any comfort or pleasure or satisfaction in that, outside of the fact that I am submitted to Christ as my authority, and that I try to follow his model as a servant leader to serve you. And I do not view myself as over you, but a servant to serve you as Christ modeled in the upper room with the disciples. There's a passage in Hebrews that says to look out for the leaders that are over you so that their job is easy. Just obey your civil and spiritual leaders. Don't make it difficult on them. And again, it's uncomfortable for me to say that, but I have to acknowledge and embrace the fact that God has appointed me, Jack, as a leader, and that I have to be very careful about the things that I say. And Jack and I together have discussed, we spent over an hour on the phone yesterday just going over this message, saying we need to be very careful in our society, as charged as it is, that we represent the word of God accurately. Because God does hold us accountable in that same Hebrews passage. He holds us accountable that we represent him correctly and that we lead you well. So there's an authority structure within the church. There's an authority structure within the family. Genesis 3:16, God told Eve that Adam would be her superior. The head of the husband would be the head of the wife. It's repeated in Ephesians where Paul says that the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church. And again, in our society, that is not kosher. That is not cool, and that will get you in so much hot water. But there's an authority structure in the family, parents then over the children. And you know, it's interesting that in the book of Revelation, when he's listing all the sorcerers and the adulterers and the wicked people that will be outside the gates in heaven, it includes those who are disobedient to parents. Disobedience is taken very seriously in God's eyes. And it's our job as godly fathers, as godly mothers, to raise our children to respect authority in our home so that when they get to an employment situation as an adult, they're not, quite frankly to speak, they're not the jerk at the office. We all have worked with those people. And using that term jerk is very unkind, but you understand my heart in this. That there are those people that we work with, it's very clear that their parents did not teach them to respect authority. And it's our job as godly parents to teach our children to respect authority. And then there's us, ourselves, humankind. When we would like to think that the world is our oyster and the, as Dave Ramsey says, the Earth's axis does not pass through the top of your head. The world does not revolve around us. But then at that point, what do we have dominion over? God gave us dominion over creation to care for what he gave us, the earth, the animals, the agriculture. You think about all of those things. That's God's call to us, is to care for his creation then. That's the only thing that we have authority over, unless we're in one of these other positions that God has called us to. So yes, we are submitted to multiple authorities. We are not our own. So again, the collective human experience of authority at every level has been so broken that we cannot imagine a loving God to who we can trust, we can fully yield our lives to. Our schools, the civil authorities that we pay taxes to teach our children that there is no God and that we've evolved and that there's no basis of self-worth because we've simply are a union of matter that has evolved and somehow gotten life over billions of years. And they completely devalue human life as God created it. So people don't know that there's a God. They don't believe that there's a God that would love them. Our civil leaders clearly are plagued by corruption. And as much as the media would not like to admit, there are genuine political leaders who have our welfare in their heart and who are trying to do the right thing, but we'll never hear about them in the media. And maybe that's the majority, maybe that's not. But we point to the exceptions. Church leaders have fallen morally and publicly the last several years. We've watched here just even recently. And as much as we hate to admit it, there are homes where children are abused, where employers are abusive, and our own stewardship of creation has resulted in pollution and GMOs, foods that we can't even trust anymore. And again, all these are divisive topics. And so when we look at this, what's left, we can only trust ourselves, because that's the only thing that we know. And in some cases, we can't even trust ourselves. We've seen so much brokenness at every level of authority. Where do we restore this? This is Father's Day. It starts in the home. We must model godly love and authority. And as Vic, as we were singing that song earlier, Vic, I was just thinking about how God has loved me and cared for me my entire life. And just, it melted my heart. And we are to model that for our families. The loving, compassionate, kind heart of God, fathers. It is your job to teach that and to live that in front of your families. And don't abdicate that family authority, that family leadership. As a young father, I did not have role models. I did have a few role models necessarily, but growing up, I didn't have biblical teaching on what a godly father looks like. And I have benefited in later years from learning more about that. I did the best I could. And that's the thing. Fathers are not perfect. Mothers are not perfect. We come from imperfect homes and we do our best. And so I would encourage you, young fathers, to find role models here that you can go to develop a relationship with somebody who's that person you go to when you have questions about this thing your kid did or this disagreement with your wife. You need to find godly role models and invite them into the challenges of your life. In the social media generation where we're more comfortable speaking in a chat room somewhere, we need to find real, tangible, flesh and blood men to speak into our lives. And the same for women. Titus chapter 2 and 3, Paul talks about older women mentoring younger women, older men mentoring younger men. This is how we make a difference. This is how we change the narrative. Submit to Christ in your home as you lead your home with godly authority. And wives, recognize the imperfections of your husband and encourage them. Pray for them. Speak openly about your support of them as recognizing their godly role as leader in your home. So, why all of this today? The question comes, how does our attitude toward authority relate to our growth and faith and maturity in Christ? And that question comes straight out of the Great Commission leadership materials. There's multiple volumes, over 1,200 pages of theology and research that the Great Commission pastors have put together to guide fellow pastors and give them wisdom in all types of situations. And there's a very lengthy paper on the subject of godly authority. I'd be happy to share it with you if you'd like a copy. And as I was reading this last week, I came across this part that exactly captured what was on my heart and on God's heart for why am I sharing this with you today? Why does this feel, I don't hope that it feels confrontational, but I hope that it feels like a loving father who wants what's best for you to show you how best life works when lived in under authority. And so here, I'll read the words of our dear brother Dave Bovenmeyer, who wrote this paper. Our response to our human authorities is one of the clearest and most practical indicators of our heart attitude towards God. Think about that. Our response to our human authorities is one of the clearest and most practical indicators of our heart attitude towards God. We may think that we are humble and obedient before God, but be deceived. However, when a human authority gives a directive, pride and disobedience are not as easily hidden. Our true heart is more clearly seen. I have to wear a mask at church? Are you kidding me? Simple things that show love. And granted, this whole mask issue, my goodness, it's worse than the color of the carpet or the paint on the walls. You talk about dividing a church and decisions, whether or not to wear a mask. Granted, there are legitimate people with health issues who simply cannot do that. And I understand that. But this is a simple, trivial step of obedience to show our ultimate obedience to the Father. This is not about conspiracy theories and government trying to take over our lives. This is about showing love to one another. And so that, it says, our true heart is more clearly seen when we are asked to submit to an authority, when we have that oppositional attitude. Whether we grumble and rebel or respond with joy, honor, and obedience indicates either a heart of disobedience or a heart of faith and humility towards God. It takes faith, Jack pointed out to me yesterday, it takes faith to obey an authority. Whether that's a wife obeying a husband, children obeying a father or mother, whether that's a citizen obeying a government leader, it takes faith that they have our best interest at heart and that we have to trust them. So it is a sign of faith when we submit to others. In this way, God can use human authority to develop Christ-like character in us in a very practical way by revealing the true nature of our hearts before the Lord and bringing us to repentance and growth in our faith. Folks, this is what really God burned in my heart these last few weeks this month as I've been thinking about the abuse of authority that we've seen in our culture, the overreach, the loss of these men's lives in a senseless way at the hands of authorities. And then in conversations with not just one person, but multiple people, and not everyone in our church, but I hear some of these attitudes of disobedience in conversation. And where that goes to me is if there's an issue of disobedience in our heart, that is a character issue about what is my response to God? When God asks me to submit to Him, what is my response then? And so as God is schooling us in character and submission, even as Paul and Peter said, to submit ourselves to every human institution. It is a matter of character, and we are to shine as lights in the midst of a broken, dark world because we're different, because we're not the ones grumbling and complaining and living in a pit of hate, but the ones showing light and love in the midst of that darkness. So, we're a long way from Luke chapter 20. Let's come back. The words of Jesus himself: render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and then to God the things that are God's. There are civil authorities in our lives that we are to follow. There are spiritual authorities in our lives that we are to follow. God is the culmination of all of those. And our process of obedience is ultimately a process of obedience towards God. So like me, if you're wondering, what can I do? How can I make a difference with all this abuse of authority that is thrown in our face every day in the media? It's the water cooler talk. How can I be the difference? I'm not grumbling. I am going to love one another. I'm going to pray for those leaders. I'm going to be obedient to those leaders. And I'm going to show good works to those that God said that he wants to love and to save just like he loved me. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that throughout the millennia, the story of God and men, you have sent people to woo mankind back to yourself. You have sent prophets to speak truth when we needed reproof. And so, God, today we humbly submit ourselves to your word. These are not my words. They're not Jack's words. These are the words of Christ. These are the words of Paul and Peter. These are the words that you saw to give us to guide our lives. And so, Father, we ask for grace and strength, Lord, to submit in our home, in our church, in our society, and the government that you've placed us within, God, for our care. We thank you for the freedoms that you've given us. And at the same time, we pray for those who are in authority, recognizing that they are fallen, broken humans as well. And we ask, God, that you would work beyond the surface, Lord, to the heart issues in those that are in authority, because your word says that you turn the heart of the king as a river, as a water course. And God, it's out of those, out of our heart flow the issues of life. God, out of our upbringing, the lack of love in our childhood, perhaps, the abuse that we suffered in our childhood, and then we grow up to become an abuser, God. These are the people who are in authority. And at the root of that abuse of authority is a broken person who needs you. And so, God, we ask that your ultimate authority would be demonstrated among us and through us, that we would be salt and light to those who are living in a pit of hate, those who are in the darkness, looking for answers, trying to numb the pain, that your love and light would come through us to those people, God, that they would be restored and understand that there's a loving Father who does genuinely care for them and wants to see them healed and whole and saved, and able to share that with others. So, as Jesus taught us to pray, we submit to you, our Father, the one in the heavens, and we ask that your kingdom would come and that your will would be done in the earth as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen.
I'd like to take just a few minutes to share a sort of a combination of an announcement and some encouragement. I think the word encouragement is way overused among Christians, but I want to give you some true encouragement. And to be encouraged means that you get courage. These are very discouraging times if you read the news, aren't they? But I read something recently by my good friend Tom Short, who was reminding his readers of another time in our nation's history, not too long ago, when there was also a lot of upheaval, and it was followed by a tremendous move of God in which untold, I would be afraid even to put a number on it, thousands, tens, maybe hundreds of thousands of young people came to saving faith in Christ in the early 70s. What was happening in our country in the late 60s? I remember my dad telling my mom, Mary Margaret, you are not going to go to work today, because he knew that George Wallace was going to be speaking in my hometown in Canton. And he was famous for saying, segregation now, segregation tomorrow, and segregation forever. And you think the black people weren't stirred up against that? And my dad was afraid of violence, and my mom worked downtown. He said, Mary Margaret, you're staying home today. Those were tense times. I remember watching TV with my dad, this black guy shaking his fist saying, we're going to burn down the cities. And my dad saying, that, take that guy out, give him a fair trial, and shoot him. I'm not saying I agree with that sentiment, but that was the kind of vitriol that existed in our country. And then there was the anti-war movement. And some of you are old enough to remember the Kent State shootings. I was 15, and I remember being in front of our black and white TV with my mom and dad and my brother, watching the crowds up at Kent State, and knowing I had an older brother down at Ohio University. And it was followed by an estimated 4 million college students and high school students that walked out of class. This tremendous upheaval. But please remember, those of you who are old enough and those of you who are not old enough, please understand that in the years that followed, there was a tremendous move of God. I believe it was because a vacuum was created in people's hearts and minds. Listen, I remember as a 17, 18, 19-year-old being just confused and just confounded. I knew that there shouldn't be war. Why is there war? Why is there pollution? I had this sense that there was injustice in the world, but I was confused. I didn't know about the fallenness of man and some of these biblical doctrines and so on. And I came to saving faith in Christ in 1973. So I'm sharing all this with you to give you courage. This is our hour. This is our time. Don't be discouraged. Listen to what God told Joshua as he took the responsibility to lead Israel as Moses had just passed away. God says to Joshua, just as I've been with Moses, I'll be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous. I think the Lord wants you to grab onto that this morning. Be strong. Be courageous in these days. For you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous. Not long ago, maybe a week, 10 days ago, I sent out an email inviting you to indicate times when you might be available to commit to prayer. And I've had 17 people respond. I'm very grateful for that. But I just want to encourage the rest of you to dig around in your inbox and find that email. If you would be willing to unite with a few other people, this is our hour, people, to not cower at what the devil is doing. And the devil is at work. Those people who are burning down the Wendy's, do you get angry at them? Do you malign them? Those stupid people. You know, the Bible says, malign no one, for once we were foolish ourselves. Those people who burn down the Wendy's, they need Christ. The police officers who kill people by kneeling on their necks until they're dead, they need Christ. That's the answer. So let's commit to praying for revival. I'm not against, let's get together and pray for, Aunt Sally's gallbladder surgery. Okay, please don't hear me saying that that's not a good idea to pray for that. Please pray for that. But prayer is so much more than just asking God for stuff, asking God for comfort and safety for ourselves. Let's take it to the next level and let's cry out to God for our country, for salvation, for a move of God, for another great awakening. It can happen. It happened in the early 70s. It can happen again. Will God's people rise up and devote themselves to prayer for these things. I think it can happen. And I'm excited to be living in this day and time. I'm not sad that I'm alive in 2020 for such a time as this. So dig up that email and respond. And what I want to try to do, I used to think in terms of trying to get people to come to the church prayer meeting. But now with Zoom, I'm realizing, wow, we can have a lot of prayer meetings. So maybe your schedule doesn't coincide to fit with when the church prayer meeting is. So let's organize a whole bunch of them and meet with a handful of people whose schedule coincides with yours. And let's commit together that we'll devote ourselves to prayer to really see a move of God in our day. Just yesterday, we got together, some of us in this room, and we watched a video celebrating a year of Jubilee, 50 years for the Great Commission churches, when a group of young, crazy college students got on a school bus and drove around to the campuses in the Southwest United States preaching the gospel. That was 1970. That was just a few months after the Kent State shootings. So people realize that there's injustice in this world, and they're crying out for something. And sometimes in that crying out, they do bad, sinful, wicked stuff. And we need to have compassion and mercy and pray for their salvation. So I hope you'll commit to that. I'm committed to that, and I invite you to commit as well. Okay, I think, does Paul Marshall have an announcement or two? I think he does. There he is.
Hi, everyone. Just a couple of announcements. Please check the website, newsong.family/live, for the updated calendar. One event that's happening now is Vacation Bible School is scheduled for 10 weeks. And please check your calendar for other events that are happening this summer and the rest of the year. That is all I have. So, Gordon, it's your turn to pray for us.
All righty. Lord God, we thank you for your word today. We pray for those in authority over us. We lift them up and pray that you bless them. And for each one of us here today, for our fathers, Lord, especially, pray that you bless them and comfort them. And Lord, we do thank you that all authority is in your hands and that you are God who is in control. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.